instead of continuing on in 1 Corinthians 13, our next passage there is love never fails. Instead of picking up with that next theme, I wanted to follow up with last week's theme, which was a secret seeking of Christ, that seeking in secret, which he rewards openly, that we looked at last week. We're on that topic, and then providentially we're going to look at the first part of that same passage in the Lord's Supper. So seems providential that the two go together. So turn with me to the book of Ephesians and the 5th chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. Looking at, as a topic, Christ's use of the word in sanctification. Ephesians chapter 5, reading verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water, by the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. We have the Apostle Paul giving very practical directions, exhortations. In this particular case, he is exhorting husbands in their dealings with their wives, and he is displaying the fact that the marriage itself is and always was intended to be not only the thing which is ordained by God, but a picture of Christ and his church, was always intended to be that. God from the beginning took them two by two and welded them together, and this making out of two one, he always intended to be a picture of Christ and his church. Christ the head and the church the body. There is no division between a head and the body. They form one person, so to speak. There is, if you try to take a head off the body falls down and the head is dead. It's not being supplied with blood or nerves. So there is a true oneness there. And Paul is describing then that a husband must understand that, and the way he is to understand that is to understand the glory that he has as a husband, that he is the head, but he is a sacrificial head. If he doesn't understand his headship, he will not rightly deal with his wife. He will not deal with her in wisdom. If he doesn't understand the sacrificial nature of that which Christ came to be as head, yes, but a sacrificial head, he will likewise not deal with his wife properly. But there is the method by which, in this passage, there is a presentation of the church as the bride to Christ. That is what I would like to look at in more detail here. There is a cleansing that precedes marriage, so to speak, that precedes the final coming together that is described here that we need to look at. I like to look at it under three heads. First of all, the ideal husband. Secondly, a preparatory washing. And then thirdly, the believer's once for all, ongoing and final washing. The believer's once for all, ongoing, final washing. First of all, the ideal husband. So we've already set the scene that the apostle is looking at husbands and wives, and that marriage is a poor institution without a real headship. The watchword of today's culture, and it's becoming more and more so around the world, is equality. That if we don't understand marriage and every other situation in terms of equality, even a radical equality, we will fail to understand what we are. After all, we're all humans, and so equality is the most important thing. Well, no, in this case, headship is the most important thing, and we need to understand that without headship, here epitomized by Christ, there's no picture of that which God is and is doing in His world. And the proof of that is the picture of Christ and His church. Christ is a glorious head, and the church is being brought into the marriage relationship with Christ. And there is a picture here of, and it needs to be looked at in a little bit of detail, but let's see it here. You see, there is a cleansing that's taking place. A cleansing that is taking place. You can see that in marriage terms, that the Jewish bride would be washed with water before being brought into the wedding. And no one would think about just wearing, you know, kind of never taking a bath, coming in your dirty old jeans and a sweatshirt and coming into a wedding ceremony. But this is bringing it to an idealization to say that the bride needs to have a cleansing prior to being brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the husband. So there's a description here in verse 26 of a cleansing, it says, by the washing of water with the word. And this cleansing is what we're having to do with today. This cleansing here is a once-for-all act, and it is a continuing act, and then it has a final application. Paul is not merely talking about a bride who is cleansed before coming to a husband. He's not merely talking about a human being who is saved and brought to Christ. He's also talking about a person who is saved and baptized, and all that that means for him. So this cleansing here, with a washing of water by the word, the Apostle Paul is clearly giving us a picture of baptism and what that means for us. The believer is in baptism, is cleansed, and he changes state in a symbolic fashion from the world to Christ's. There is a cleansing plunged under the water. There is also a plunging into Christ. Looks like marriage. It looks like a union with Christ. There is this radical union. When we go under that water, we are being plunged into the Lord Jesus Christ. So this baptismal picture that the Apostle Paul is giving us here says, do you know what it looked like when you were baptized? Do you know what it meant and what it pictured? That, he says, is what I'm talking about here, that you are moving along with Christ. Now, what I want to have us notice here is that for the only place that I know of in the New Testament in which baptism is evoked, the word is evoked at the exact same time. The only place that I know of, and that's why it's valuable, I think, for us. It says you are being, there's this cleansing by the washing of the water with the word. With the word. Where does the, you know, there's no Bible in the ceremony, so to speak, of baptism. But baptism itself is a thing which essentially takes the entirety of the gospel and pulls it all together in a pictorial rite. And how does the believer come to be in that place? By the word. By the word which has been embraced by faith. And here the Apostle Paul is describing this cleansing which occurred initially by regeneration from the word. Baptism now is also a thing which becomes useful for me by the word. And then I'm going to attempt moving forward to say that there is a continuing cleansing by means of the word without which you and I are not doing that which we have been called to as the bride of Jesus Christ. There is an end state here. It says that he might present himself to Christ. There is this brightness that you and I are in reality as. I am as a person being brought to Christ. I have been washed. I am being washed. I will be consummated with Christ in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And to not see that the washing component of that is similar to what we were saying this morning. There must be movement. This is a parallel idea with a different slant, so to speak. What is the picture of cleansing? What does the apostle mean when he says that there is a cleansing with regards, says that he might sanctify her? That there's a difference if you look at different translations. Some of them say having cleansed, some of them say that he might cleanse. Either way, there is certainly a past once for all component, and there is a continuing component. If I were to just say, well, I've been saved, I'm doing good, that cannot be what the apostle is saying, especially with the word being brought to bear. There is a continuing cleansing. But what is the cleansing that he's talking about? There's a cleansing from guilt. There's a cleansing from pollution. There is an application of the blood of Christ, certainly once, but in a continuing fashion for the believer. There is also a cleansing from pollution. you and I are stained, if you will, by the world in every possible way. The world, the word has its function in the life of the believer in a cleansing fashion. If we want to say that the bride is being brought to Christ, let us look then at this cleansing as a method and the word as a method for that. There is here a boots on the ground methodology for the Christian life that's being described in this, kind of as a sidelight. When Paul's describing marriage, he's describing high theology. He's describing everyday Christian life. There must be an ongoing cleansing from pollution and cleansing from the guilt of sin by the word for the believer. We are brought to Christ by means of this ongoing cleansing by the word. Secondly, this is a preparatory washing. If we want to say, as I attempted to look at before, the baptism, when I go under the water in baptism, there is a plunging into Christ. We see in this picture that which is a reality for the believer. It is not the case that I have an experience and have a little change of heart, and that is what the Christian life consists of. That which baptism looks like is a reality for the Christian life. I not merely have my sins forgiven, dunk back up, and I'm washed. If the water is Christ, I am plunged into Christ. I am plunged into union with the Son of God. We see now here something now of what God is doing in salvation and why marriage is the appropriate picture of what God is doing. There cannot be a closer possible relationship than marriage. And he's not just saying nice things to us in describing the Christian life in terms of marriage. And he didn't just kind of happen to use a dipping into water as the picture for baptism. We are dipped into Christ. We are dipped then into grace. We just sang a Christmas hymn that said basically everything is taken care of by the person and work of Christ. There's nothing that's not taken care of by that which Christ is for me. Those of you in the room who are married, there is such a close melding of personalities such that you are in some real sense one person. That is the Christian and Christ. He is the one who is all for you. He is the one who has done all for you. And because of the solidity of the relationship, you have this, or we must have this comfort that he will continue to be all for me. So we see now the method of grace. I was saying this is boots. It sounds like high theology. It's boots on the ground for the Christian life. This is what God is doing for me, with me. How is he doing it? The passage says, doing it by means of his word. He's doing it by means of his word. If baptism is a dipping into Christ on a repeated basis now, like baptism, We must be dipped into Christ by means of the Word on a repeated basis. That's what this passage is saying. We must be dipped into Christ by means of His Word on a repeated basis. How is it that we are continually cleansed as believers? By thinking nice thoughts. No, we need that which is outside of us. That's the Word of God. I have need of all the cleansing which is in Christ, and I need it on a repeated basis. There is a final presentation coming by the Word, once in salvation and ongoing in order to that final presentation. There is a cleansing from sin in a repeated fashion by exposure, dipping into Christ in His Word on a daily basis. We are plunged into Christ. There's death to sin with Christ on a daily basis in His Word. And we are again raised to new life with Christ on a daily basis. There are multiple words in the original language for the word Word. We all know, I think just about everybody knows, that in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And we know, most of us know, the Greek word logos, which is used there. It's almost, it had been used by some Greek philosophers to mean kind of like the order of the universe. That which kind of is the spark of the universe. And certainly the Lord Jesus, it's in Christ that all things hold together, as Paul says in Colossians. That is not the word that is used here in Ephesians chapter 5. Instead, the word is as if I was speaking a word. It is literally the spoken word in this place. And why is this significant? Well, the Word of God, as Paul says to Timothy, is God-breathed. As the writer of the Hebrews says, it's living and active. It searches us out. This Word, which is God-breathed. Let me say this about our reading the Word of God and its usefulness to us. That Word, which is a spoken Word of God, is that which is alive for me. That's that Word which I hear. It is active for me. It is living. It is a living word. It is, as the writer of the Hebrews says, it's powerful. It is pointed. It's not possible, then, to just kind of read it out there. There is, if I am seeing this properly, there is this plunging into this word, which is alive, which is the Word of God, which is hanging in the air, so to speak, as having just been spoken by the Lord Jesus Himself, and then must be responded to by me. So the Word of the Lord Jesus, spoken Word of Christ, is that which the believer is responding to, having been plunged into on a daily basis. And to not perform that plunging is to reject, essentially, the gospel on a daily basis for the Christian. You can't say, well, you know, I did that. The response will be as the Lord Jesus did to the to Peter when the Lord Jesus wanted to wash his feet. Peter says, not so, Lord. And the Lord Jesus says, then you have no part in me. Because he says, the one who is clean has no need to take a bath, but he does have need to have his feet washed. There is a one-time cleansing for the believer. He doesn't need to have that cleansing repeated. But if he does not have his feet washed, he has no part in Christ. The one who is Christ's hears Christ's voice. The one who is Christ's hears Christ's voice. I've already essentially jumped into my third point. So the believers then has a once for all and ongoing and final washing. The initial is initial salvation. But you and I are not glory ready. We're not glory ready, and we know that. Now, it is a true statement that all is of grace. But for you and me to say, well, for that reason, I do not need to be ongoingly cleansed, is to say, I don't care, is to say, I don't care. Just as Peter would have tried to say, no, 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 don't wash my feet. There is not a continuing, that would be to deny that there is such a thing as growth in grace, or that the command to grow in grace is a necessary thing for the believer. The one who has not grown in grace was never saved. The one who does not grow in grace was never saved. What is the means then of this growth in grace? It is this continual plunging into the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I am not advocating some method that is outside of grace. I am not saying go climb some steps to a cathedral in Rome. I am not advocating a kind of works righteousness. I am advocating grace. I'm advocating radical grace for the believer. That grace is grace when it's operative. Grace is grace when it's operative. The believer then trusts Christ. The believer on a daily basis trusts Christ in his word. The believer trusts Christ, finds Christ, feeds on Christ in his word. Not in some imaginary, I feed on him in the air. No, I feed on the Lord Jesus who is found in his word. Let me attempt to bring it farther down. I need renewed washing from what? First of all, from the world. The world is all about the things that I can touch, the things that I can see, the things that I can count. The spiritual world is all about things that I cannot see, but are even more real. I cannot count the size of the glory of God. I cannot put my ruler up to God's wisdom or measure the shape of His righteousness or His justice or His goodness or His mercy. It's not to be found in the world. It is to be found in His Word. It is not to be found. We see that God performs His mercy. We only see that through the prism of Christ Himself, if we see it in the world at all. We need a renewed washing from the world. We cannot help, if we live in the world, from being plunged in the world. The Lord Jesus was speaking of that when He says, "You're clean, but your feet are dirty." You've been walking along the dirty streets of the Middle East, which were all dust. You and I live in this world, which is not a friend of Christ. If we didn't have a body of flesh that would have things glom onto it like a magnet, we would not have a need. But like feet have dirt stick to it, our souls have the world stick to them, and they have need of the washing of the Word. Our flesh has need of the washing of the Word. There is, 1 John 2:16 says, that which is of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The world, we can just say, well, that is all these things that are so flesh-oriented, things that I can see and do and touch and feel, and it's very easy to get caught up. It is another thing than to be puffed up by those things. Caught up is one thing. Puffed up is another. It is nigh on to impossible not to be in the world and not in some sense to catch some of that distemper, that sickness, which is, look what I did. Look who I am. There is merely an overvaluing of the things of the world that becomes that. You and I need the washing of the Word on a daily basis to say, no, not this, this. No, not this. This. How does that come about? By a dry reading of the Scriptures. Well, the Lord can sometimes bless that, but it must be a faith-based reading of the Scriptures. I find the Lord Jesus in the Word. And lastly, we need a renewed washing from Satan. To Adam and Eve, who had not fallen, Satan said, "Did God really say? Did He really say?" And it is as innocent as the day is long, but it is a pregnant statement. Just look at it in the sober light of day and see how foolish that is. He is implying all of that. Just look at it. It's so silly if you just stop and look at it. You know, what He was saying to Eve was, He created everything good. He made this good. Isn't it beautiful? Why shouldn't you have it? It's just it's an impeccable train of logic. If you get on board with it, the tracks lead you right up to eating that piece of fruit. Except, of course, for the command. But he leads you away from the command. This is Satan's job. It's job one for Satan, for all of us. The faith is nibbled at in the world. We need the washing of the Word, not on an once-in-a-while basis, not on an as-needed basis, but on a continuing, daily, intensive, faith-based, on a prayerful, requesting basis. That he might cleanse her by the washing of water by the Word. Cleansing her by the washing of water by the Word. There is a plunging on a repeated basis into the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, well, I just read Obadiah today. And what does Edom have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? You and I must beseech the Lord Jesus Christ that we see that which is straight in relation to that which is crooked when we read His Word, when we see His judgment and His justice in a proper way when we see His Word. Otherwise, it will be dry as dust, history to us, or something like that. It will be that which has no relation to my life. What happens if I do not see this command? My goals will revert to, despite my profession, my goals will revert to those of a moral person who makes a profession, as opposed to those of a spiritual person. It will be those things that I want to do, those places that I want to go, those things that I want to have, all of which are lawful, but out of proportion. They're not from Christ-mindedness. Those who are baptized in the sense that I'm speaking of set their minds on the things of the Spirit, Romans 8:5. Those who are Christ's set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Without this continuous baptism, we revert. We revert. We don't revert necessarily to open sin, but we revert to that which is not looking at things from where Christ is. Lastly, some objection. But I pray, says one. But I pray. Let me attempt to put these two together. In other words, someone would say to me, I pray, but I don't read the Bible on a daily basis. I might hear. When I hear that, for in general, what I hear is I pray during the day. I do not hear that I don't read the Word, but I make sure that every day I get into my closet and I have secret prayer. In general, secret prayer goes with secret Bible reading. Secret prayer goes with secret Bible reading. When David had sinned against the Lord in numbering the children of Israel, And the angel of the Lord was there in the place where the temple was finally built. There was David and the plague against the entire nation of Israel was stopped. David wanted to give sacrifice to God on that spot and for good reason. And the man who owned that land said, "Here, this is my threshing floor. That is where the angel of God was. And here are the threshing implements. All we'll use that for the wood. I give it to you." And David said, "I will not offer to God of that which costs me nothing. I will not offer to God of that which costs me nothing." So when I hear someone say, "Well, I pray, but I don't read," I hear David saying, "I will pay that which is costly to give an offering to God. My time with God is, my time is precious. It costs something to go in secret with God on a daily basis. It does. It costs something. But there is something to be gained. There is a cleansing of water by the Word. Let me say this. In prayer, without the Word on a daily basis, prayer becomes a one-way conversation. I tell God who I am. I tell God what I want. What do I hear from God? What do I hear from God? Without the Word telling me who I am, what do I hear from God? In the Word, He tells me not only that I'm cleansed, He does do that, and that is a necessary thing. But He tells me the specific obligations that He has laid on those who are His own, which can become dulled for us if we're not in the Word on a daily basis. That there is real fruit required of us which grows. 2 Peter 1:9. He says, "This is how there will be an abundant entrance given to you into glory, that you are growing." How is that growing occurring? Increasing fruit. In the Word, He gives me this killing of sin. He shows me what it looks like to be killing sin. He shows me, as I was describing, what spiritual mindedness looks like, what it looks like not to merely be worthless and always thinking about God, but worth something and always thinking about God, so that His things now are that which falls off of the analogies of my mind of earthly things are about heavenly things. How do you and I speak to an unbeliever in the course of an ordinary conversation? By having our minds washed by the Word. Now, the daily things of life have their analogies which are spiritual. There is a necessary washing of the Word to be presented to Christ as the bride of Christ.